Morning. Today we have the story of Jonah, right? Jonah and the Big Fish. Kids love the story, and it's such a good account. We try and avoid the word story because some people think if we call this story, it didn't really happen. I always forget, though. Anyway, it's such a good account and that points forward to Christ and teaches us the love and mercy of God. Most important thing in the account of Jonah is to really emphasize, why did Jonah try to run away? So often we have the impression that he was afraid of the Assyrians, but that is not true. He may have been afraid of the Assyrians, but that's not why he ran away. He ran away because he did not want God to forgive the Assyrians. He wanted the Assyrians to be punished and destroyed by God's wrath. In order to, you know, put this in a framework that we might understand a little bit better, let's say that we lived during World War II. We were alive during World War II. Maybe we even lived in Germany. Maybe we were even a Jewish person living in Germany, and we knew the atrocities. Maybe we are in Auschwitz, right? We know the atrocities that the Germans, the Nazis, I should say, are doing to the Jewish people. And then God comes to us and says, I want you to preach against the Nazis so that they will repent and so that I don't have to destroy them. And what our attitude is going to be, no, I don't want to do that. I want them to be destroyed. They're such terrible people. That's exactly Jonah's attitude. The Assyrians were terrible people. They did the cruelest things. They would skin people alive. They would chop off people's heads and stick them on stakes outside the door. You probably don't want to say this to the kids, especially the younger kids, but at one point they threatened the people of Israel, we're going to make you eat your own waste and drink your own urine. And they did often make people do that. I mean, just vicious, atrocious people. And the arch enemy of Israel at this time, Jonah hates these people. He wants to see them destroyed. And that's so often our attitude, isn't it? People who do bad things to us, we want to see them destroyed. We want to destroy them ourselves. We want to get vengeance on them. We want to see God get vengeance on them, get their comeuppance. But we forget that before God, we're not any better. And that's really the terrible attitude here, that we look at others and judge and condemn them. Oh, the Nazis, they were so evil. I'm not evil like they are. Yes, we are, especially before God's throne. And so when we see God having mercy on them, that's a reason to rejoice. God, in his grace and his mercy, is willing to forgive and save even the Assyrians, even the Nazis. Therefore, he's willing to forgive and save even a sinner like me. And we really want to pray. It's a very hard thing for us to do, but we really want to pray that God would give us the strength to love our enemies even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Not only that, but of course, in Jonah, we see a picture of Christ. Christ himself pointed to the story of Jonah and said, just as Jonah was 3 days in the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the bellies of the earth. Just as Jonah descended into death but came out again alive, so Christ descended into the earth into death and came out again alive. So Jonah is a proclamation of the resurrection of Christ and the forgiveness that we have through him. A preview of himself. So those are the two big things we really want to emphasize here. So Jonah is a prophet in Israel, and the Lord asks him to go and preach to the Ninevites, and Jonah does the most foolish thing. He tries to run away. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to do it because he wants the Ninevites to be punished by God, but he tries to run away from God. This is very foolish of Jonah. Jonah knew better. He himself confesses to the sailors on the ship that his God is the God of heaven and earth. He knows very well he can't run away and hide from God, but he tries to do it anyway. And isn't that so much like us? Isn't that so much like our attitude? So often we don't want to do something that we know God wants us to do, and for some reason we think we can hide it from God. We think we can make up excuses why this time we don't have to do it. You know, forgiving our enemies, a prime example. We always have some excuse why, in this case, I really shouldn't have to forgive them. So many times we think like that. Or in this case, I don't really have to listen to God. We always have so many excuses in our head why we can get away with it, why we can hide from God. It never works. We can't run away from God. We can't hide from God. Instead, we need to turn to Him in repentance and flee for refuge to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who alone can save us from our sin, and stop trying to run away. Anyway, Jonah tries to run away. He boards a ship for Tarshish. There's some confusion as to where Tarshish actually was. There may have been more than one Tarshish. It seems like Jonah's probably headed for Spain. There is the possibility that actually he was headed for the southern part of India. And you know, that would be kind of far away from Assyria as well. Assyria was to the north of Israel. But either way, the point is he's trying to run away so he doesn't have to go and speak to the Ninevites. Of course, it doesn't work. God sends a storm, and Jonah is sleeping. The soldiers come down and say, pray to your God. And Jonah has an opportunity to preach about the true God, to witness about the true God. And right away, Jonah knows. He knows. You know, this is the Lord's. He's punishing me because I'm trying to run away. And he tells the sailors, you throw me overboard and the storm will stop. The sailors, of course, don't want to do it right away, but eventually they have no choice. They have to do it. And you see the inconsistencies of Jonah at this point. He tries to run away from God, even though he knows full well he can't, right? He's trying to run away, but he confesses to the sailors, God is the God of heaven and earth. Not only that, but he doesn't want to preach to the Ninevites, to the Assyrians. Well, the Ninevites, the Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Anyway, he doesn't want to preach to the city of Nineveh. He doesn't want to preach to the Assyrians, but he's willing to give his life for the sailors. So you see the faith in God. You see the knowledge of God. You see the love he has for other people, the willingness to witness to Christ. But yet at the same time, the unwillingness to love the Assyrians. And that's, you know, inconsistent, but typical for us all. We all have those inconsistencies in our life where, yeah, we have faith in God in some cases, and then in other cases we fail. But, you know, God's grace and mercy comes through for us. So the sailors do eventually throw him overboard, and at this point Jonah is swallowed by the fish. Now, we have to remember that the word fish in Hebrew is different than the word fish in English. The word fish in Hebrew means any creature living in the water, right? It includes like lobsters and oysters, anything living in the water. So we make a distinction between a fish, for example, and a mammal, like say a whale. We would say a whale's not a fish. But the Hebrew word here does mean whale or shark or anything else living in the water. So we can't rule out the possibility that this is a whale just from the word fish. What actually it was that swallowed Jonah, we don't know for sure. Some kind of big fish. Could have been a whale. There's some people that point to a certain type of shark that they think has a big enough belly that it could have swallowed Jonah whole. Maybe it's some other creature that's extinct now that we don't even know about. It doesn't really matter. Some kind of creature living in the sea swallowed Jonah. Of course, a lot of churches at this point, unfortunately, a lot of churches even, would say this is impossible. It didn't really happen. It's all just a metaphor. The important thing is to look to Christ. The important thing isn't that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. It can be just a parable. Well, no, that's not true. God's word is very clear that this is a real event, that it really did happen. It's set in a very real place. It shares nothing in common with the parables of Jesus. You know, the parables of Jesus are very vague, right? It's a man did this or someone did that. It's not a specific account. It's not a specific story. The implication of the Bible is that this is real, besides which Jesus himself says that it was real. He says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so also will the Son of Man be. If you deny the account of Jonah, you're denying also Jesus's death and resurrection. And if you deny that, there's no point in being Christian anymore. So it's a really sad thing. And people try and say, oh, this didn't really happen. It did really happen. It's a miracle. God caused it to happen. You know, even if there is no fish that ever lived that's big enough to keep Jonah in its belly, you know, even if it couldn't happen by natural means, God can do it. It's a miracle. There's no doubt about that. The fact that he used a fish doesn't mean it's not a miracle. It's a miracle, and God did it by his power. Jonah is 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and again, that's 3 days and three nights by Hebrew reckoning. Just as, you know, Jesus was dead for 3 days, you know, that's, and it really was only part of Friday and then Saturday and then part of Sunday. That's the way the Jews count the day. They count that as 3 days, if, you know, there's any part of the day there. So it might have been the same thing here. It might have been like late on a Thursday night that he gets swallowed and he's in the belly all day Thursday or all day Friday and then spit up Saturday morning. So not necessarily what 24 times 3, 36, you know, straight hours per se, but at least part of 3 days that he's in the belly of the fish. Doesn't really matter. He's in the fish. And notice his prayer of repentance and his trust in God when he's in the belly of the fish. The prayer that he says has a lot in common with many of the Psalms. As a prophet, he probably knew those Psalms by heart, probably memorized them. That's such a good, important lesson for us, why we memorize passages, because who knows when we're going to end up in the belly of a fish. Okay, we probably won't end up in the belly of a fish, but we might be in a situation where we don't have access to Scripture, we don't have access to a Bible, and we're, you know, in a bad place. We want to pray to God, we want to look for Him for help, and what a wonderful thing to have those Psalms, those Bible passages memorized and in our head, where we can pray to God using the very words of Scripture. That's the book of Psalms is called the prayer book of the Old Testament, right? That's what it is. It's the prayers of God's people. And so we use it as an example, as Jonah did, flee for refuge to God's mercy, as Jonah did, and God does have mercy on Jonah, spits him out, the fish spits him out, and he goes and he preaches to the city of Nineveh. And now we see the power of God's word here. A terrible people, never even heard of Jehovah or Yahweh before, never even heard of the Lord, but at the preaching of the word of the Lord, their hearts are rent, they repent in sackcloth. This terrible and great nation, they had no reason to repent other than the preaching of God's word. They were on top of the world, as the expression goes. They had very few equals as far as military might goes. They could do what they wanted, and yet God's word breaks their hearts open and causes them to repent. And certainly a powerful reminder to us to preach God's word, even to people we think, well, they're not going to repent. Well, God's word can bring about repentance in even the hardest of people. As it does here, it reminds us, of course, of that passage from Isaiah. So shall my word be, it shall not, that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And so the word, or also the prophet Jeremiah, is not my word like a hammer, says the Lord, which breaks the rocks in pieces. I hear the word of the Lord breaks open the arrogant and sinful hearts of the Ninevites. God's word can break open our hearts as well. We're no better than the Ninevites, and bring them to repentance. And this is exactly what happens. Jonah walks through the city preaching the word of God, and the people actually do repent. In the meantime, Jonah sat down to watch and see what happens. And remember, Jonah is still hoping that they won't repent because he wants to see God's wrath on them. He wants to see God's wrath come and destroy them. So he's sitting there watching, and they do repent, and God's wrath doesn't come, and Jonah is very disappointed. At this point, God teaches Jonah a lesson with this plant. So Jonah is sitting there, and this plant grows up and gives him shade. He's very grateful to the plant. Then a worm comes and destroys the plant, and no longer he has shade, and he's very angry that the plant was destroyed. Now, at first, this might not, like, you're kind of like, well, yeah, of course. You know, what does this have to do with the people of Nineveh? But this reminds us exactly of the way that we normally think. Jonah loves the plant, doesn't he? Jonah loves the plant because the plant is doing something good to him. And isn't that so typical of human reactions? We love and have mercy on that which does something good to us. You know, we love other people who are good to us. We love the things that are good to us. We like the tree or the plant because it gives us shade. And so we are saddened when it is destroyed because it was good to us. And that's kind of the whole point. Jonah doesn't love and doesn't have mercy on the Ninevites because they are evil and do bad things to him and his people. He does love the plant and wants it not to be destroyed because it's good to him. But God shows us the better way of thinking, doesn't he? God's like, this is ridiculous. Jonah, think about what you're saying here. You want me to have mercy on a plant just because it did something good to you, but not on the people of Nineveh. They're people. They're human beings. They're children in that city, Jonah. You want me to have mercy on the plant because it did something good for you, but you want me to destroy the people of Nineveh? No, says the Lord. I'm going to have mercy on people, on the people of Nineveh, even though they're so wicked, even though they don't do good to me, or to you, I am going to love them and have mercy on them anyway and show them my grace and my faithfulness. And so God's love and mercy is not dependent upon us doing something good to him or upon us being good to one another. And, you know, unlike that plant, and unlike Jonah's attitude towards that plant, but God's mercy is shown on us all, even despite our sinfulness and our wickedness, and in calling us to repentance and then in forgiving our sins when we do repent. And so that plant there is just a really good summary of the entire story of Jonah. God's mercy and grace even on terrible sinners like the Ninevites instead of just on those things that do good or have some good done to him. Should I not pity the Ninevites, the Lord says. And instead of thinking of the Ninevites as these evil people, which they were, we have to remember that we ourselves are no better than them, and God has had mercy on us. So, as I mentioned in my email, this Sunday we will be having a mission festival. So if you want to bring the kids in for mission festival, that's fine. And you can save Jonah, of course, for the story next week. I guess I'll just kind of leave it up to you Sunday school teachers what you want to do. But either way, Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lesson and your story this Sunday.